Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. It's in your bulletin. It's also up on the screen for you, but definitely be ready to take notes and make markings in your own Bible or in your own Bible app. So let's read it together. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Please join me at verse 7. And we're going to do a bit of a jump. It's going to go from 7 and 8 and then to 28 and 29. So verse 7 and 8, and then skip down to verse 28 and 29. So let me begin. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Please read with me. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The very words of God. Amen. We are in the first week of December, and now marks the Advent season. Advent, in English, simply means the word coming or come, and it means the coming, the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are two high holidays in the church year, Christmas and Easter. And both are the best celebrations that the church has had over 2,000 years, and rightly so. Christmas being the holiday where we look at who Jesus is. And then in Easter, it's the holiday that we see what Jesus did. So in the Christmas season, we see the person of Jesus Christ. And in the Easter season, we see the work of Jesus Christ. And so here we are in the season where we look at Jesus in all his glory. And if you want to find a place where you really get Jesus in full resolution, high definition, there's two good places in the Bible. One is Revelation, where you get a picture of Jesus in glory. The white hair, the shining face, the blazing eyes, the bronze feet, the gold sash. He's the king. He's got the sword coming directly out of his mouth. Wow. Jesus in glory. But also, there's another place, and that's Colossians, this wonderful book that Paul wrote that expounds who Jesus is. So usually in the Christmas season, we're looking at Matthew or Mark or Luke, at those Christmas stories, but this year I would like us to take a look at the first chapter of Colossians this month. And I would invite you throughout this month as we lead up to Christmas, read it for yourself. It's not a long book. It's very short. You could read the whole book in 5 minutes, but we'll be looking at the first chapter throughout this month. So here we are in Colossians chapter 1. But go back with me to a few hundred years ago, 1738, spring. In 1738, there were four men who were part of the Church of England, young men who felt empty. They were good men, moral men, religious, but they still felt something was missing. They felt their religion was outside and not inside. They felt that it was just routine and not ritual. So they wanted to meet together and pray and try to find something about the gospel. And one of the men's name was William Holland. And William Holland finally got it one night. He was reading a book by Martin Luther. It was a commentary on the book of Galatians. And he asked his friend, he brought the book to the meeting, and he asked his friend John Wesley, you may have heard of him, his other brother Charles, he asked Charles Wesley to read just the introduction, just one portion. And when his friend Charles read out loud just the portion of that commentary, something clicked in William Holland. So what did Charles Wesley read? It was the words of Martin Luther. What? Have we nothing to do? No. Nothing but accept him who God has made for us, our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And all four of those men, William Holland, William Wesley, William something or other, John and Charles Wesley, they all wrote in a journal. And William Holland, that night, he went home after hearing those words, and he wrote in his journal, he wrote, at those words, I broke through, and suddenly power came on me, and I knew who he was. He became a Christian. Interestingly enough, his friend Charles Wesley still didn't get it. Charles actually went to church the week before. They had communion at church, and he went home and wrote in his diary, Charles Wesley. He wrote, today I took communion, but I didn't receive Christ. Today I received the sacraments, but I didn't get Jesus. Does anybody ever have that feeling? You come to church, you sing the songs, you even take the communion, but you go home just as empty as you came in. That was Charles Wesley. And then that week, they had that prayer meeting where William Holland suddenly received joy. And then Charles Wesley wrote in his diary that night, while I was reading those words, something happened to Mr. Holland. Mr. Holland seemed to have found faith tonight, but I don't get it. That's what he wrote. He didn't get it still. It was happening right next to him, but nothing here. That's encouraging to me because that's how it is in our church too. You can come, and it could be somebody right next to you is like, yo, hallelujah, right? And then you're just like, don't get it. It's how it's always been. So it's okay, you know, keep at it. So what happened? Finally, a few days after that, Charles Wesley, he's just praying, he's struggling, And this is what he writes. It was on a Sunday, May 21st, 1738. It was in a service, and he says this, "I found it! I saw by faith I stand. Though I myself, I'm always sinking in sin. So I went to bed, sensing my weakness, but finally confident in Christ." Charles Wesley finally got it. He finally got it. And then 1 year later, he wrote a song, which probably this month all of you are going to sing at one time or another. This is what he wrote. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them a second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king." He got it. It finally dropped. What is it? What is it? It is what we read today in Colossians. It is the gospel. The gospel, the truth of God's word. You see, what is Paul write? I think it's in verse 5, if you look back with me. Verse 5, where am I here? It says, verse 6, the very first line of verse 6, it's actually a continuation from verse 5. "The true message of the gospel that has come to you." You need to underline that, come to you. You see, you can hear the gospel, and the gospel is presented to you, but there's a difference between having heard the gospel and having the gospel come. There's a difference between somebody explaining the gospel and finally you understanding the gospel. It has come to you. Has it come to anybody in here? That's the question. And so what I'm going to give you today is four tests. How do you know the gospel has come to you? How do you know that you've gotten it the way William Holland got it, the way Charles Wesley got it, the way his brother John Wesley got it? Four tests. The first one, the gospel is joy. The gospel is joy. Where does it say that? Look at verse 5. "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel." So he's saying there, look, when you hear the gospel, hope springs up. And out of that hope come faith and love. And in another place in the Bible, Paul writes, there's only three things that are important: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But all of that comes from where? The gospel. Now, many of you know this, but the gospel means what? No, joyous proclamation. Well, good news, evangelion. But also, it's a proclamation, a sengen of joy. Yorokobi no sengen. A joyous proclamation. The gospel itself is joyful. But some of us don't get that. Some of us think, oh, the gospel. Yeah, we need that. Especially Japan needs it. Actually, you know what? In Japan, you'll get no resistance preaching the gospel. Please teach us the Bible. Please tell us about Christianity. Please have a gospel concert. Please give a lecture on the Bible. Why? Because most people think, well, Christianity, it's good for society. It has good morals. It promotes self-discipline. It helps you have self-control. It reigns in your passions. It gives you good duties to live and honor your parents and be good and love and kind to strangers. Society needs that. Japan would love to have the gospel because that's what they think the essence is. Is that the essence of the gospel? Is that what it means? Just these rules, these regulations? Is that what it means? But let me get even further into your heart. There's some people who think, you know, if only I didn't have to be a Christian. If only I could get out from under the church, then I could be free. Then I could really swing, really live life. There's people who come to church and think, man, all these things just put on me, I need to get free. If that's what people think, they don't get it. They've never understood the gospel. Because any of you who have gotten it, and I know many of you here who have come to the gospel, the first thing that comes is joy. Joy unspeakable. Joy unblocked. Joy flowing over. You know that. And that's the first test. Do you have that joy? I need to go back to my notes. I'm forgetting something very important. Nope, that was it. That was it. The gospel is joy. It's a joyous proclamation. That's why the angels sing. That's why everybody had been waiting for Jesus to come. It's joy. So, let me get to the second test. Second test is power. Power. Where do I get that? Verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. The gospel is joy. The gospel is power because it's something that's bearing fruit and it's impacting the world. That's power. That's change. What Paul is saying is there is something in the gospel that doesn't let you stay the way you are. But it even gets better than that. There's something in the gospel that brings out something in you that you can describe as fruit. You know, and when Paul, the writer of Colossians, when he's talking about fruit in the Bible, he usually means one of two things. The first you can find in Philippians chapter 1, Romans chapter 2 or 3, Romans chapter 1, he's talking about money. I want some fruit. It's what I talk about when I'm asking for money for Mission Sunday or for the Philippines. I want some fruit. But that's one thing. And the second place he talks about fruit is about your character. And that's found in Galatians chapter 5. Those things I like to pray at the end of the service. There's the fruits of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Before that, he was listing another kind of fruit. There were the fruits of the flesh. The fruits of the flesh were anger, rage, bitterness, dissension, jealousy, envy, drunkenness, orgies, just misery. But he says there's those kinds of fruit where you're trying to do it yourself and that's the life that you end up with. But then there's another kind of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, where you live according to the Spirit of God, the power of God, and there's fruit that comes out. There's change. That's the gospel. Do you have that? Do you have it? Let me show you one way that it works. One of my favorite Psalms, Psalm chapter 51, written by David. Something came on to me this week. The very first verse, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, your chesed, your covenant love. Have mercy on me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." That hit me like a thunderbolt this week. David was confessing one sin. He was caught for a big sin. Well, two, actually. So he comes to God. And David is a king. He understands riches. He understands wealth. He knows that his wealth is nothing compared to the wealth of God. His bank is nothing compared to the bank of God. But also, his sin is nothing compared to the forgiveness of God. Just as God has more money than he'll ever have, God has more forgiveness than he'll ever sin. And so David comes to God and he says, not according to my sin, not according to my ability, but according to the multitude of your tender mercies, have mercy on me. And he's saying, God, your love is so full. Your mercies are so prevalent. So every time I sin, you have an answer for that. You know who picked up on that? His son Solomon. His son Solomon, listening to his dad, reading his dad's prayers, Solomon said, yeah, love covers over a what? A multitude of sins. And so David receives the forgiveness of God, and now he can forgive. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. That's the power of the gospel. It changed you. I read that and I said, okay, God, okay, yeah. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, you've forgiven me. I can go one more hour with these crazy students. You've forgiven me. You have mercy with me. I can go one more hour with my kids. You've forgiven me. You've been waiting on me. Your loving kindness is patient with me. I can go another day. We can do this, God. And there's power. But let me tell you one more way. You know, for those of us who have lived here a long time, maybe 5, 6 years now, we see many people come and go. We make friends, and then those friends, eventually their contracts finish, or they get an opportunity somewhere else, and they go. And over the course of 2 years, 3 years, we become friends, we pray together, we eat together, we study together, we do life together, and then something has to rip us away, and it's ouch. We have to separate, and it's sayonara, but we love you, praying for you, but we're losing a friend. And it's heartbreaking for those of us who are long-term here. And what happens is the next group of people will come. And another chance for friendship, another chance for companionship or spiritual growth. But our heart wants to put up a wall or a door and say, well, look, you gave yourself before, and then your heart was broken. You want to almost detach. And so there's now this thing in your mind, engage or detach. Walk together or just keep a distance. You ever try to listen to somebody and they're pouring out their heart to you? And you understand, I just can't take this. I'm not going to, there's nothing I can do for this person. And in your heart, in your mind, you're closing off. Outside, you're saying, you're listening, right, yeah, shogarai ne. And you're listening, but in your heart, you're just like, we're done. You're detaching. Because you have no power. But here's Paul. Paul is in prison. Paul is being beaten. But Paul is giving, and he's giving, and he's pouring himself out. He's being demanded of. He's going sleepless. He's going hungry. He's going cold. But still, there's power. What does he say at the very end of what we read? Verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Verse 29. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Do you have it? Do you have the gospel? Here's one way you know. You're going a lot further than you would have without the gospel. You're staying up a lot later than you would have without the gospel. You're able to give more generously than you would have without the gospel. When I come up here and I say, dig deep and get your wallet out to give, usually 10 years ago, you would have gone, Chris, no. I'm putting my wallet right in my pocket. I'm not having any, this money's mine. But now, because of the power of the gospel, God has worked in your life. You've understood his generosity to you. Now you're like, yes, let me give. There's power. That's the power of God changing you. How many of you are a completely different person now than you were a year ago? How many of you look back 5 years ago and say, I don't know who that was, but I'm so glad I'm not that guy anymore? How many of you look back 10, 15 years ago and you think, thank you, Jesus, for the power to change? That's the gospel. The gospel is joy. The gospel is power. The gospel is grace. The gospel is grace. Got to get to it. Where am I? Just before verse 7. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understand God's grace. So Paul, at the end of verse 6, says, you understood God's grace. Up until that point, he has been calling it the gospel. In verse 5, the gospel has been bearing fruit. Okay, and then that pronoun, it, is all throughout verse 6, but finally, he gives a new twist and says it's God's grace. The grace of God is the gospel. Let me put it to you a different way, okay? Verse 5, faith and love that spring from the hope that stored up for you. There's a word, stored up. Stored up is a way that illustrates the word grace. Why? Because stored up, it means saved up. There's hope, there's faith, there's joy, there's power stored up. It's saved up for you. Now, the way many of us, and even me, I read this and I think, well, that's nice. After I die, I've got something waiting for me. I've got faith, hope, and love in heaven waiting for me because it's saved, it's stored up for me. And that's just the wrong way to read it. Because Paul is saying you've got something saved in for you in heaven that's available for you on earth. You've got all these resources, all this love, all this power, all this wealth, all the fruit of the Spirit waiting for you to access it now, not after you go. Let me put it this way. You have money, and one way you could keep your money is maybe in your house, in a drawer, under a pillow. It's somewhat safe, but somebody comes and puts a gun to your head and he takes the money. That's possible. So you can take the money and you could go put it in a bank. And in the bank, there's a big metal box, and they put the money in there, and most likely somebody is not going to come in and steal it, but who knows, the economy can drop, something can happen, and the bank loses your, you know, anything's possible. But Paul says there's something in heaven where no moth, no dust will ever come and destroy. That's the safest place you can keep love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's safe. That's called security. But not only that, it's available. It's available. So it's not like money at the end of a finish line where you get it as a reward. It's money you can get now when you need it. Do you have money in the bank? Are you saving it for something else? That's fine. But sometimes you have that month, you have that week where you need to get that money now. It's getting cold out. You go home, in your house you have some Heatotech, some underwear. You have some vests, you have some jackets, you have gloves, you have scarves. But you have something even better than that. You have a stobu, a space heater. You push the button and bang, you know, it's electric or it's gas. You have something even greater. Some of you have the kotatsu. Oh, bless God for the kotatsu. You have it. It's a table with a blanket. And yes, it's you can sleep on it, whatever you want to do, but some of you, you're so blessed. You have something greater than a space heater or kotatsu. You just press a button and the air comes from the wall. And the cold air just transforms to warm, wonderful, welcoming air, right? So how foolish would it be to come home to this cold house, you could see your breath, and you say, wow, this is just, man, I have to endure. I have to be strong. I have this scarf here. I have my heater here. But no, 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 no. I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to endure. I'm going to build up my ability, you know? And you have this machine waiting to be used, and you say, no, I'm going to be stronger, and that's just foolish. But Paul is saying, you've got everything stored up for you. You've got hope, faith, grace, patience, love, security, all there, but no, you're not using it. It's there for you. It's grace. It's stored up for you. Do you have it? Do you get it? That's the gospel. Are you angry? Are you frustrated? You're not tapping into it. There's no gospel there. You're having bitterness, you can't forgive. Somebody said something to you, somebody looked at you, and it bothers you still to this day. You're not tapping into the gospel. To the degree that you're not happy, to the degree that you're frustrated, that's the degree to which you don't get it. The gospel available to you, the good news. I have good news for you. There's power available. There's power available to you. So it's the gospel is joy, it's power, it's grace. Finally, the gospel is Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. All the way down at the verse 28. He is the one we proclaim. You see, all throughout chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul is saying, we preach the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. We're talking about the gospel that you understand, that comes to you. The gospel we preach. Finally, he says, let me flip that in verse 28. The gospel I'm talking about is Jesus. Look, people, let me just get right to it. The gospel is Jesus. Christianity is Jesus. Christmas is Jesus. The kingdom of God is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, some of you say, I know. What else is there? Let's get to the next thing. There is no next thing. You can hear, yes, it's Jesus. I understand. How do I be a good dad? You don't get it. It's about Jesus. He's the good dad. Yeah, I understand it. I need Jesus, but I also need to have that job. That's when it'll be okay. No. The gospel is Jesus. So, there are other religions in the world, whether it's Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, the major ones. They'll say, look, this is the way. You follow this way, then you'll get it. And Jesus says, no. It's not this way. I am the way. The gospel is Jesus. And so the other religions, the other philosophies, even atheism, said, no, this is the truth. This is how it works. These are the principles. Jesus says, no. I am the truth. I am the way it works. It goes through me. The other religions will say, you follow this, you become right. Everything becomes straightened out. This is righteousness. And Jesus says, no. I am righteousness. You get me, you get everything. It's the gospel. He is the gospel. So let me tell you about my basketball team. We suck. I'll say it right there. We're not great. 2 months ago, we were in a tournament. And in this tournament, it starts at the city level. And if you win 2 games, you progress to the prefectural level. And it becomes the Ken Taikai. It's a big deal. So we were in this tournament. We faced our first team. We beat them by 70 points. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's all me. No, kidding. Yeah, they were just really bad team. I thought we were bad. They were really bad. So we get to the second team. I'm not going to tell you the high school name. And we thought, okay, if we can beat this team, we're going to get to the prefectural tournament, the Kentaikai. Yeah, so let's go. So we get it. We fight. We win by 30 points. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Not me. So we do that. We're in. We're in the prefectural tournament. The first team that we face in the Kentaikai is Minami High School. Now, for some of you who know, right, that Minami High School, they're the number one team in the prefecture. They're the team that always goes from the prefectural tournament to the national tournament. That's their team. So that's our first opponent, okay? So just needless to say, we lost by about 100, 150 to 50, okay? No, 175 to 50. So what's that, 75 points? We got cream. But, okay. But listen to me now. I'm preaching here. No. The first 5 minutes, we had a chance. The first 5 minutes, it was beautiful. Because here's the thing. We were the underdog, clearly. So we did not care. We played loose. We were just happy to be there. And we were swinging the ball. And we were shooting free, running and everything. And we were having the time of our life. We were in the prefectural tournament. We were in the dance. We didn't care what the tournament, the turnout would be. We're there. We're happy. We've got joy. We've got all we need. Minami, that first 5 minutes, whoo, sweating. They couldn't make a thing. Their coach was yelling at them, fire breathing on them. And they're just like, oh, what? And we were just, you know, running circles around. 5 minutes, it was beautiful. And then after that, okay, they caught up to us. So I just want to ask you, in those big games in your life, in those big moments, where's the joy? For some of us, that big situation, that's everything for us. That relationship, if I don't have that, I don't have anything. That job, that place, that position, if I don't have that, who am I? But if you have the gospel, and all you need is Jesus, nothing else, you're free. You're free. You've got everything that you need. That's it. So that's what we proclaim. That's what we preach. Jesus, the gospel, the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want to invite you to reflect, meditate. Would you close your eyes with me? I would ask you to reflect on your power, your joy, the grace available to you. I would ask you to reflect on, is there anything you want more than Jesus? Other than Jesus, actually. And maybe you are not a Christian, maybe you don't fully believe in Jesus Christ. I give to you Him. He is all the joy, all this power that you need. And those of you who do know Jesus, who love Him, and call yourself a Christian, there is grace for you that's so available. But it's in Him and in Him alone, nothing else. Would you give yourself to Him once more? Would you give yourself to Him for the first time? Lord Jesus, we bow our heads, but as a symbol of our hearts bowed to You. Lord Jesus, we bow our heads as a symbol of humility and submission to You. And Lord Jesus, we confess that we have nothing in ourselves that will make us perfect, worthy, able, adequate. But Lord, we submit our whole life to You. That You are our adequacy. You are our ability. You are our righteousness. You are our perfection. And Lord, we just give ourselves to you. I pray, Lord God, whether we confess to be Christians or not, I pray that you would allow us to get it. I pray that the gospel would come to us, God. I pray that, Lord, as feeble as this explanation is, oh Lord, by your Spirit, would you make it even greater in our hearts and in our minds. Heavenly Father, we also, Lord, some of us need endurance. Some of us, we need some strength. I pray for those now, Lord, who are weak, first of all, in their faith, second of all, in their emotions and in their mental capacity. I pray, Lord God, that you'd strengthen them, Lord. Help them to stand on firm ground. I pray, Lord God, for those here who understand they have been proud. They have been selfish. They have been self-righteous. They have been ungrateful. And they come to you humbly, Lord. I pray for them, Lord, to be lifted up. For you to speak kindly to them. And to give them once more hope in Jesus Christ. And it is in him that we lift all these prayers. And we're thankful that you hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we close our service, I don't know if the worship team wants to get up here and get us ready, but next week, please, I want some fruit. We're going to have Mission Sunday. We'll have a report on Cambodia, also Guatemala. I don't know if from Fernando or from Makiko, I'm not sure. But also Rwanda. We've added one more country. So Emma Trail from Japan International Food for the Hungry will also give a report. I know it's been hard. We've been giving so much for the Philippines, and now I'm asking you to give more for Mission Sunday. Nahomi and I, we're committed. We want to give as much as we can. I'm just praying that you will too. Also, if you feel like, man, this is going to be tough, this is going to be tight, it's fine. I'm going to call on our church. This is the first time I'm doing this for our church. I'm going to call us to fast. And fasting for me is three things. One, it's fasting is feasting. We're not turning away from food. We're feasting on prayer. Two, fasting is, I can't remember the other three. Sorry. Fasting is feasting. Fasting is prayer. Excuse me. So here's what you're doing. You're taking some time out from a meal, and you're going to devote that meal time to prayer time. And if you spend money on that meal, I'm going to ask you to use that money, save it, and for prayer. And so you'll take the meal money, and you'll give it to the Mission Sunday. That's what I'm saying. Okay. So I want to call you. Oh yes, the third thing is fasting is secrecy. Fasting is a private thing. You don't have to post on Facebook, "We're fasting," or anything like that. Okay, just this, you know, when Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites who go on the streets, do it in your house, close the door behind you, and the God who sees what you do in secret will reward you in secret, right? So that's it. I'm calling us to fast and pray for the sake of Mission Sunday. And if the Lord will move you to give out of that, then all the more. But I'm inviting you to that as well.